Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. So thank you very much for joining with us this evening for our Thursday night Bible study. And we have some news to report to you, those who are familiar with our in-house congregation. One of our members, Laura Taylor, has gone to be with the Lord this week. They had a very bad accident. Ken and Laura were in an automobile accident up north, and the Lord decided to take her home. So she's been promoted to be with the Lord face to face, so we grieve that, but not as others who have no hope. So if you will, please pray for Ken, her husband, and for the girls and the family, everyone involved with that family. We just pray that you'd give them a peace. Judy and I are familiar with loss. We had the loss of our son, and it's never an easy thing. And so we understand what loss is all about. It takes some time, and the grieving is legitimate. There's nothing wrong with that. But as I say, we do not grieve as others who have no hope, because Laura, we know, is face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. So she's home, and we'll all see her again. But in the meantime, we're going to miss her dearly. She was a wonderful, wonderful sainted lady. She goes back to the days when we very, very first came up here from Farmington, New Mexico. How many years ago was that? Many years back in the 80s. And she has been off and on 90s. Was it that? Okay. Anyway, she's been with us ever since. Her and Ken and the girls have been pretty much with us off and on all through the years. I think three or different churches that we were involved in, and they're here with us at Grace and Truth Bible Church. So remember the Taylor family, if you will, as they grieve. And of course, Ken is still in the hospital. Hopefully we can get a chance to go visit with him tomorrow. He should be getting out, I think, tomorrow. So
he'll be in over the weekend.
Over the weekend, okay. He apparently had some complications, but I think he's doing all right. So pray for his speedy recovery, and especially for the healing of his heart, because I know that his bride, they're going to be with the Lord, I can't even imagine that. In fact, I tried to imagine it last night, and I said, I don't want to go there. Don't want to think about it. I remember my father, when he lost my wife, he said, "Son, you can't imagine what that's like." And I said, "Dad, I don't think I ever want to imagine what that's like." But it happens, and so we have to be prepared for the fact that there's a day when we're going to go to be with the Lord, or we're going to just meet him in the air. We hope that that'll be the day, and we'll go together. But if not, we know that we will be with the Lord in the future, in that kingdom, and so we look forward to that. Well, we're here in our Thursday night Bible study, so thank you so much for being here. Again, you remember that at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we do teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. We go verse by verse, category by category, and this evening we're finishing up, but maybe another class or two, hopefully we can finish the doctrine of the old sin nature. I want to press on from that, but it's such an important study. I'm spending more time there because it answers so many of the difficult questions that we find today. All of the sin and evil that is in the world, and people say, how can God allow that? Well, it's not his fault. It's the human nature as a result of Satan, who infused and imposed his will over Adam and the woman. They sinned, and ever since, we have been the recipients of a genetic flaw known as the old nature, the old sin nature, if you please, as old as Adam, and therefore it's something we need to deal with. We do have a means whereby we can cope with that old sin nature, because for those of us who are born again, we have the Spirit of God and a special mechanism to understand spiritual phenomenon. And so moment by moment, we can have the enabling of God, the Holy Spirit, in our spirit to understand who and what he is and his magnificent plan for us. If you're interested, we do have class online. Many of you are there. Facebook, Judy Glennie, my wife's Facebook page. That's there live right now. And we also have posted on YouTube. You can get that at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. As far as the studies, we have over 100 different doctrinal categorical studies at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. And you can get those. You can also get the charts, graphs, maps, any of the helps that we have available there, and the link to the YouTube. So again, thank you so much for being here, being part of our congregation. Our classes are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning, again at 11:15. And then on Thursday, we have class like tonight at 7 o'clock. And after our class this evening, we have time for prayer meeting. So we have time for any prayers that you may have. Give us a call, drop by, or send us a letter, and we will entertain any prayer requests, praises, Thanksgiving on Thursday night after that class. Also, my wife Judy has a class on Wednesday at 2 o'clock for the ladies right here at our house, currently studying various themes in the book of Acts. I think they're on Paul's missionary journeys now. So we're getting a blow-by-blow description, the ladies that are here learning quite a bit about the adventures and the journeys of Paul. And of course, we mention him as we go along because obviously the different epistles that he wrote, some 13 at various times throughout his four different missionary journeys, and of course, his final journey into Rome, from whence he did not return, but rather went to be with the Lord at that time. So, as is our custom, we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, as you know, for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary moment by moment throughout the day as the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance and convicts us of personal sin, even as believers, so that we can have the cleansing or enabling of the Holy Spirit. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. But moment by moment, the scripture says we need to cleanse our spiritual dimension by confessing our sins. The 1 John 1:9 passage is one of the best New Testament passages, although there are others, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and Old Testament passages by David in the Psalms 51, 53, and elsewhere. But 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. After all, they've all been judged on the cross, and therefore they're behind God's back. But He wants us to know and let Him know that we've committed a sin and acknowledge it. And when we do that, our sin is expunged, and we retain and are restored to fellowship, having the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, anything that we've forgotten about is also picked up, all unrighteousness as well at that time. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your magnificent plan into which we have been permitted to enter by faith alone in Your Son, Jesus Christ, once and for all time. We thank You for the provision that You've made for us of forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and all the blessings and potential blessings and rewards in the future. We thank You for all these things. We thank You for Your Word that lives and abides forever, that gives us instruction about who and what You are, and Your magnificent plan, and the salvation work of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that You'd edify our souls, challenge, motivate us, clear us, spiritually speaking, so that we might have a fuller understanding of the plan that You have entered us into by our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray it in His powerful and matchless name. Amen. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We need to be filled with the Spirit, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening briefly at our passage, which is over in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 22. we've been stuck there for some time because we've been looking at what's called a categorical development or a categorical study. That category, of course, is called the old sin nature. It's here in Ephesians chapter 4, 22, known as the old self in the New American Standard, or literally the old man, paleos, plus anthropos. The old man is one of the many descriptive titles. We've already looked at a number of these descriptive titles early on in this study. We've seen that there are probably, how many do we have? We had 19 descriptive titles, if I didn't miss any, for this body of sin, this corruptible man, the old man, the flesh, the fleshly mind, on and on. We see all these different descriptive titles. Here it's called the old man, and they call it the old self. They do have a marginal reference. One of the things I like about the New American Standard, it's probably the most literal, accurate translation of the New Testament from the Greek into English. It doesn't flow as beautifully as the King James or even the Revised King James, and many people like that better, but it has some advantages because the phraseology and things in the New American Standard are much more accurate in most cases as I've examined throughout my study. And I remember early on, one of my mentors used the King James Always, and often he would say, well, this is not a really good translation. I know this flies in the face of the King James Only. They believe that if the King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Of course, Paul wasn't even alive when the King James was put together. At any rate, yeah, he was really, but he was long dead at that time. At any rate, the point is that the King James was a translation. Granted, they did the best they could, but obviously we have better manuscript evidence today, and I think we have a better representation of the original manuscript from the copies that we have, thousands and thousands of copies. And so we have the best possible New Testament translation in English. And the New American Standard, although it has fallen into disfavor with many people, they like the more modern translations, sometimes they miss some of the important points because of the paraphrasing of some sections that need to be more literally rendered. And so this individual would say that these passages needed to be adjusted a little bit. And I spoke to him after one of his teaching sessions, and I said, everything that you corrected from the King James is what I have in my New American Standard. And he said, oh, really? And from that time on, he used the New American Standard. As a matter of fact, I was ordained by this pastor. And when we got our ordination, instead of giving us a King James, he gave us a New American Standard. And so apparently I had won him over. Although usually when he quoted verses, since he was a senior to me, he usually used the King James. Somehow we like to quote from the King James a little more often, especially those of us who are senior citizens. But the New American Standard, probably the best rendering from the original language, and that's why I use it. So from time to time, the good thing is that sometimes if there's a different rendering in the original Greek, they will show that in the margin, such as they do here. The marginal reference says the old man, and the text says the old self. They put in the word self when it's actually man, but it has to do with the physical body of the human being, and therefore the nature that is part of man. We call it the old sin nature. In fact, the word old sin nature, those three words, old sin nature, never occur altogether. Sometimes it's sin in the singular. Sometimes, as here, it has to do with the old, paleos, old. And, of course, here it says man, but elsewhere it says nature. So putting those together, we have the old, we have the sin, and the nature, which kind of describes what all of these different titles for this particular characteristic that is resident in our life. And it perpetrates upon us through the lust pattern, which motivates the old sin nature to produce a sin. Sin then produces operational death for the believer. For the unbeliever, they only have an old nature, so they can only be expected to do those things that involve sin and evil. And evil, of course, sometimes includes what they consider as good deeds, but those good deeds are done as unbelievers, and therefore they do not measure up. to the justice and to the righteousness of God. Well, that's by way of introduction. We don't have time to go through the entirety of the study. We're actually on page 5. If you want the previous studies, you can go to the website, download the Doctrine of the Old Sin Nature. We have some 600 or 700 hours of teaching now available on YouTube and Facebook, so you can get all the previous classes that we've had on Sunday morning in the second service, or you can simply download the Doctrine of the Old Sin Nature. We've come down here to basically the sixth point on page 5, and that asks, what happens to the old sin nature at the moment of salvation? So when we are unbelievers, the old sin nature is fully blown, fully operational. And what happens at the moment of salvation? And that's this point that we have here. And it says, at the moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's divine justice imputes or gives his righteousness to the new believer, establishing a grace channel for blessing from the justice of God. So God gives us kind of a channel through which his justice can funnel blessing to us. Those blessings were explained early on. If you remember back in chapter 1, you might turn over if you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Right at the get-go of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in the sphere of Jesus Christ. So he starts off right here after his introduction of grace and peace from God the Father to explaining that we have this grace pipeline that's open to us as believers, through which all of the blessings, the heavenly blessings, and of course these blessings are some 60 or 70 different blessings, many of them available to us right now in time, some of them for the afterlife, but the greatest percentage of them are operationally for the believer in time. And so we have this fact that one of those blessings is that we have the imputation of the righteousness of God. It's a concept rather than something that you can hold in your hand, because none of us is perfectly righteous. The Old Testament says what righteousness we have are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. In other words, everything that we think is righteous is a synthetic or a human type of righteousness that doesn't measure up. But once we believe in Jesus Christ, we take upon ourselves, through his gifting, the righteousness of God. Not only the righteousness of the Father, but the righteousness of the Son and the righteousness of the Holy Spirit. All three members give to us through imputation their righteousness. So we are declared righteous, even though we're not really righteous. We're said to be righteous. So people say that we have a righteousness. Well, the only righteousness we have is what is given to us. You might think of it as kind of a checking account, and someone has just put into your checking account $1,000,000, and you can write checks on it every day, utilize it, hopefully to the glory of God. And so you have this imputation of God's perfect righteousness, and we utilize that and exploit that and demonstrate it by the things that we do, i.e., living moment by moment the Christian life by faith. Well, that's what this passage is all about, or this point. And we have several passages. We've already noted Ephesians 1:3. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1:17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 speaks to this righteousness. It says, for in it. Now, the reference here is the previous verse 18, where it speaks about the gospel. And then it says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, referring to the Gentiles that he's addressing as well. For in it, in what? In the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But we now have a righteousness from God. He has given it to us, and this is what it says right here in 17. And then we can go over to chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. 3:21 says this, you therefore, let's see, I'm in chapter 2, let me get over to 3. chapter 3. That's the difference between having PowerPoint and the Bible in front of you. PowerPoint, we just push a button and it appears magically on the screen. But I have to use the old school method, a Bible. Imagine that, and turn the pages. All right, so Romans chapter 3, 21. But now apart from the law, and here it doesn't mean the law of your country, the governing law, but rather the Mosaic law. Often Paul and others in the New Testament use the word law to refer to the Mosaic covenant, also spoken of as a law. Now the Mosaic covenant, when we speak of it as a covenant, is God's relationship with Israel. The Mosaic law is the same thing, but it gives the specific stipulations spiritually and temporally with regard to society of the things that are part of God's demands, his righteous demands. So the covenant, Mosaic covenant speaks of his relationship. The Mosaic law speaks of the specificity of the legal requirements. Through the law, he says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 21, it says, but now apart from this law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, how has it been manifested? Well, it's been manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And then it says, even a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So you have a righteousness from God based on the faith that you've placed by believing in Jesus Christ for all those who believe the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no distinction, he says, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are now justified. Now, the word justified simply means that we've been declared to be righteous. And so once we believe, we're given the righteousness of God by imputation, and we're said to be justified. That means we're declared to be righteous. We're not, but now we're declared righteous because we have the righteousness of God. And we're justified or declared righteous as a gift by means of grace, his plan, through the redemption, which is all in Christ Jesus. So we could go on with that, but you get the idea in 21, 22, and we went further than that. And then over in 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes to a church that had quite a few problems, trying to correct those problems, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we read this, that no man should boast before God, verse 29, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, that is Jesus Christ, became to us wisdom. So Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we believe in him, he becomes wisdom to us in our soul, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption, of course, is that we've been purchased out of a slave market of sin and set free in Christ. We have the sanctification, which means we've been set apart as royal family, set apart as holy benefactors, and of course, the righteousness of God. So we have these many passages. And then one last one over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're familiar with and probably should be something that you remember all the time, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. We'll refer back to it several times. Here it speaks about Jesus Christ, and it refers to God the Father who made him, that is God the Son. We have two pronouns. One is the subject, he, that is God the Father, made him the object. Jesus Christ is the object of the judgment of the Father for the sins of the world. And he made him, that is the Father, placed in Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in his human soul, says Isaiah 53:10, the sins of the world. He knew no sin, but he became sin on our behalf. I like that on our behalf. It's a preposition in Greek, huper, which means instead of, in place of, on behalf of, huper. He became sin instead of us, on behalf of us, because of us, so that why? We might become the righteousness of God in and through him. So we have all of these wonderful passages that tell us about the righteousness that has been imputed to us at the moment of salvation. And so the second subpoint here in point six is at the instant, at the very instant of salvation, the new believer is said to be not only imputed with righteousness, but is said to be regenerated. The regeneration is what we call commonly being born again. Literally in the Greek, however, it doesn't say born again. I know we use that. Are you born again? Are you born again? Actually, the word is ana, the preposition ana with birth, and it has to do with born from above. And so born up, as it were, lifted up. And so born again means to be kind of lifted out of yourself, to be born from above, we might translate it literally from the Greek better, to be born from above. If you like born again, that'll work, because that's what we understand. It's the moment that you are transformed from your old self into your new self. Now, when we get into Ephesians a little bit later down in chapter 4, we're going to find that we have the new man, and that's the new nature that has come to us and is created within us to combat our old sin nature. And so here we see that at the moment we are regenerated or born from above or born again, we are said to be spiritually alive. Remember earlier in this study, we said when we're born physically alive, instantaneously, we're spiritually dead. This is the result of the genetic home that is in each one of us called the old sin nature. And to that target or home is infused Adam's original sin, and that causes spiritual death to occur to every member of the human race as they are born. The only exception is the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not have the transfer from the male line of the old nature, and therefore born from the Holy Spirit in the virgin birth through a special process we call polar bodies. He did not acquire genetically an old sin nature, a perfect human being, a second Adam, if you will, without sin. We have a number of passages here that speak of being spiritually alive and being a new creature. I wanted to look at the fact that we see this same thing over in the Gospels, where it says in John 3:3. Let's go over to Gospel. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 3. Here it says, Jesus answered and said to them, to him, now this is Nicodemus, you remember. Nicodemus was wanted to know who Jesus was, what it was all about. And he came to him secretly. He was a Pharisee, and he wanted to know the scoop. And so Jesus was telling him that unless God is with him, he said, truly I say, you must be born again. And if you look there in the New American Standard, as I mentioned, we have a little number one there. So if you have a New American Standard, you'll see a little number one there. That's kind of a footnote. Sometimes they'll have a letter which refers to a similar passage somewhere else in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. But if it has a number, usually that indicates a literal translation. And you look in the margin, it says from above. Unless one is born from above. There it is, the same phrase, the same Greek word. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And then, of course, Nicodemus went on and said, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Or born, can he? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of the water, physical birth, I believe, through the amniotic fluid. Some people try to make this so complicated. You have to be born physically through the amniotic fluid of water, not baptism there, simply born physically. And then you have to be reborn spiritually, because while you're born physically alive, you're born spiritually dead. So you need to be born again, or born from above, as the passage says. And then, of course, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here I think it clearly indicates what the water is talking about. Born of the flesh, we have not only the flesh, human being, idea of the flesh, being the fetus as it is born into a new child, picks up the old sin nature. The flesh is flesh. And it also has the double entendre. That's French, if you know. It means that it's born of the physical body, but also having an old sin nature. Therefore, that which is born of the spirit, regeneration, or the new birth, or born from above, that is spirit. And that's what he's saying right here. No complication about these passages. Quite clear, I believe. And then we go to chapter number 1 Corinthians 2:15. Go to 1 Corinthians. Now, again, I could skip over these and simply give the points of this study, and that would be fine, and then you could go and look them up. But I dare say many of you would not go to the website, or even if you pick up the study here, and look these verses up. So it probably benefits us for me to spend a little extra time going through these verses. So I make no apology for taking extra time to go through the scripture. In our church, we cover more scripture in 1 hour of class than most churches ever cover in a month, if not longer. And so you're getting the benefit of exegesis of passages in addition to the main subject, which is over there, if you will, in Ephesians 4:22. So we took off from that and the old man, and we've now looked at a host of other passages related to that subject. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." Well, that doesn't mean that men don't appraise you, but with regard to God, only God is the one who is qualified, who is deity, who can rightly evaluate you. And certainly he will do that for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. He will evaluate us. No man can evaluate you. People often say, well, you don't look like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. Well, many Christians do not. They are set apart. They're sanctified by God, but they certainly don't live a set apart or a sanctified life. They do not live up to the nobility that God has infused in them. That doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they're saved either, because you cannot determine. We often have people, especially believers, who want to be, as one pastor called them, fruit inspectors. And they run around checking on believers to see how many good deeds they've done. In fact, as I mentioned Sunday, if you were with us, there's a pastor on television who said, "You want to know what a real Christian is? I'll tell you the definition of a real Christian. A real Christian is one who helps other people. That's what tells you that a person is really saved." He never even mentioned the fact that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many unbelievers who do wonderful deeds. And all of their lives, they're what they said in Somewhere Over the Rainbow, what was it? The good deed doers. I think it was the wizard whatever he was. He was they call them good deed doers. Good deed doers, I like that. And so good deed doer does not mean that you're a believer. Hopefully as a believer you become a good deed doer, because that would be rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. But that doesn't get you in. For the unbeliever, as a matter of fact, it becomes the basis for indictment and sentence him or her to the lake of fire, because their deeds do not measure up. Isaiah 64:6, all their righteousness is, plural, are as filthy rags. But the one who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. He goes through the whole sequence here. I don't have time to develop it right now, but he talks about the spiritual dynamic that is infused in each one of us. Sometimes we call it the GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception, GAP, which indicates a grace mechanism, an apparatus, if you will, a mechanism whereby we can understand spiritual phenomena. I like the letters GAP. It's grace. That's God's design. Apparatus is a mechanism. He places in us a new nature, the new creation. And for perception, for understanding spiritual phenomena. The unbeliever has no concept of spiritual phenomena. They are foolishness to him. The old sin nature produces something we call the NAP, N-A-P. And that's the natural apparatus for perception. That's how we learn everything that we learn as a human being. But when you become born again or born from above, you have a GAP, you have a grace apparatus for perceiving and understanding and processing spiritual phenomena. So you're going to be a gapper or a napper. The unbelievers are nappers, and we are gappers, if you like that little acronym. I hope that helps out a little bit. The unbelievers are nappers, natural apparatus. We have a grace apparatus given from God to understand spiritual phenomena. And he describes all of this starting here in verse 11 all the way through the end. Look at verse 11 just for a moment. "For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man?" What is the spirit of a man? The old sin nature. But we get a new spirit. We get a new nature. Sometimes people call it the human spirit. But see, that would be confusing because everybody has a spiritual dynamic as an unbeliever. It's the old sin nature. And that is, of course, causing the natural perception. Whereas a new nature, we call it the gap, which is the spiritual dynamic. And there he says in verse 15, the one who is spiritual. By the way, just look at the previous verse, 14. But the natural man, there's the napper. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Get the picture? So I hope I've given you some understanding of this. And this is what we see in these passages. Just go down a little further to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. He's talking here to the Corinthian church after he's explained the dynamics of the fleshliness and their old nature and the dynamics of their new nature in Christ as spiritual. In verse 3, he says, but some of you are still fleshly. What does he mean? You are believers, but you are out from under the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling, but you are still fleshly. That is, you're functioning under the dynamics of your old sin nature rather than under the dynamics of the Holy Spirit and your new nature. Believers can do that. Sometimes believers can do the most dastardly things. That's why many people say, well, that guy couldn't be a believer. That lady couldn't be a believer. Look at the horrible things they've done. Well, they could be unbelievers, but they might be believers out of fellowship. And so it says here, they're still fleshly. They're functioning out of their old sin nature. What causes that? Well, the lust pattern. But I'll tell you something else that causes it. People who do not constantly and regularly study the Word of God. You need to have food, and your food is the Word of God. It is healing to your bones, healing to your body, and healing to your soul. The Proverbs tell us that the Word of God is basically the food and the remedy. It's in fact life to your soul. You want your soul to be alive and be enjoying the life that God has given. You need to take in with regularity the Word of God. People who get away from local church, or at least away from reading their Bible, studying their Bible, usually they're coterminous. People who stop going to a local church where they can get consistent teaching from the Word of God tend to not read their Bibles. It's kind of interesting how that goes. And these same people do not spend time in prayer, either with other believers or by themselves. As they move away from the local church, they move away from the Word of God, they move away from prayer, personal prayer, collective prayer, and then they are fleshly. The Corinthian church represented that, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about. For since there is jealousy and strife, what in the church? These are believers among you. Are you not yet fleshly, and are you not yet walking like mere men? You ought not to be. You are born again. You have a spiritual dynamic. He just said that in chapter 1 above, chapter 2 above. And here he says, they were bragging about who had led them to Christ or who had taught them. Doesn't matter who's led you to Christ. Doesn't even matter who's teaching you the Word of God. What's important is that someone is teaching you, unless you have the gift of pastor teacher, in which case you still have to be taught and trained, and then you can go as God would send you in ministry to function as a pastor teacher. Otherwise, you should be under a pastor teacher somewhere where you can study and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these people were bragging, well, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, and so forth. Even somewhere they were really proud of, well, I'm not of any man, I'm of Jesus. Well, we're all of Jesus, or you're not even saved. But the point is, name dropping of who you studied under is not the issue. What's important is that you are studying and that you are growing and that God the Holy Spirit is energizing, enabling you, and producing and bearing fruit in your life. Well, there's a sermon we could quit right now, but we won't. All right, so that gives us. Now, one other, go over to Galatians chapter 6. And I don't think it's a waste of time to go through these passages because we won't see some of these for a long time, perhaps, going through that 1 Corinthians section. But here you have an opportunity to see these related passages that address the same issue that we're having here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says the same thing. Brethren, he's talking to believers in Galatia. Who are they? They're Jewish Christians in the land of Galatia. Not one church, there are multiple churches, and they're all over the place. They've gone away from Jerusalem. They've escaped persecution, and they're up there among the Gentile people. So there's a lot of Gentiles, there's a lot of Judaizers, legalistic teachers, and of course, many believers. And Paul addresses them in Galatia, and he says, brethren, believers, even if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We have even studied the law of Christ. It's at our website under the doctrines. Look up the law of Christ. It is replacing the Mosaic covenant. It's called the law of Christ. Those who are spiritual live not under the Mosaic law, but under the law of Christ, which is allowing Christ to live in and through you. And therefore, if you are filled with the Spirit, and a born again or born from above believer, you can then help other people to overcome their old sin nature and encourage them, lift them up, encourage them to join a local assembly where they can grow and execute their spiritual gifts within that local church. All of these then are part of being spiritually alive. Titus chapter 3, 5, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit moment by moment, you are saved in that way and you keep on being saved. Now, the point C here, I'm going to see if I can get through with this sixth point. If I can, fine. If not, it's all right too. At regeneration, something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters the new believer into union with Christ. It's a mystical position that enters us into union with Christ. Paul says it enters us into union with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and his current session at the right hand of the Father. We are said to be in Christ. We share everything that he has in his glorified, resurrected humanity, except his deity. We never become little gods or gods in Christ. He is undiminished deity. But everything that he has in his humanity and now his glorified, resurrected humanity, we have by being in Christ Jesus. That answers a multiplicity of difficult passages in the New Testament. Oh, that pastors would understand the principle of positional truth through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or gifts of any sort. It has to do with entrance into union with Christ. Spiritual gifts are another function of the Holy Spirit. They are not necessarily coterminous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit because different gifts were given to different people. The baptism enters you into union with Christ, and then the Holy Spirit gives gifts severally as he chooses. Interesting, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a person, and he actually gives gifts as he decides severally. Once you are in Christ, spiritual gifts are given to individual believers, gifts of helps, gifts of evangelism, gifts of giving, gifts of a pastor teacher, gifts of teaching, all sorts of gifts that are given at the moment you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism is entrance into union with Christ, and then the result is a spiritual gift or gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to each new believer. And of course, this union with Christ overrides the ruling power of the old sin nature in human life. For example, in Romans chapter 6, 3. Romans chapter 6. I wish I had 3 hours for this, but we're going to have to do what we can to get through. So bear with me. I hope this is edifying to your soul. I love the refreshing of the Word of God as it washes over me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know, in other words, you ought to know this, that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have become baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Christ in likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in likeness of his resurrection. The word if there is what we call a first-class condition. Paul assumes that you've believed in Jesus Christ. We might say, for since we have become united with Christ in likeness of his death, certainly, and his burial and his resurrection, we will also be like him in his resurrection. And then, of course, verses 5 and 6 says this in 6, knowing this, that our old self, oh my goodness, there it is, the old man, same thing as we have in our passage over in Ephesians chapter 4, 22. The old man was crucified with him, they have added, but it's implied, that our body of sin, that is our old sin nature, that is the old self or the old sin nature, might be set aside. Done away is a translation that really doesn't give the idea. It's not done away with. You don't eliminate it. The word can be in the Greek referring to something put aside and gone, but it has to do with render inoperative would be a better translation. The body of sin might be rendered inoperative with that that we should no longer be slaves to it. No longer indicating that we could still be slaves to it. We don't have to, because now we have the overriding Holy Spirit and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For he who died is freed from sin. And you did die, spiritually speaking, when Christ died. When you enter into union with him by believing in him, you died with him. Paul says, I died with Christ. I raised up with Christ. So you too are now seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. And finally, the last one, and we'll close with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. Very important. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Here Paul says to the Corinthians, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we have all been baptized in the past with results that go on forever. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, whether we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes into the body metaphor. All of us as believers are part of the body of Christ, and we're entered into that union. Well, it's time to close for this evening. I want to just read D, and we'll pick it up there next time. Point D under 6, this is a positional function. And as a result of this positional truth, we have the possibility of moment-by-moment experiential rejection and renunciation of the old sin nature's sovereignty over human life. We'll come back and pick it up there and finish, hopefully, the doctrine in the next class or two on Thursday. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and again next Thursday at 7 o'clock, continuing this study of our old nature. Father God, once again, we're so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for this study that we have indicating the reason why there is sin and evil in the world, why we, even as believers, continue to sin after we've believed in Jesus Christ. We have this onboard destructive force within our nature called the old nature, the old man, or even the flesh, since it's in every cell of the body, including our brain. We are contaminated with this vicious serpent, if you will, within the cell structure of our body. And the override is only this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and moment by moment to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of according to the passages that cleanse us moment by moment as believers. And Father, for that one person who may be here this evening without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, again, we want you to know that God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed this plan. He and the Holy Spirit and the Son had a conference, and they decided that when they created the human race, the human race would have free will. And as a result of free will, they knew, because of omniscience, that man would choose to sin and to do the opposite of what God instructed him. Therefore, he had a plan, and that plan was to save man. And in order to do that, he would become a man. So the vote was taken, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Holy Spirit elected the second member of the Trinity, all divine, all part of the Godhead, but three functionally distinct persons. And the Father and the Holy Spirit elected Jesus Christ to come into human history, and he made it unanimous, I'll do it. He took upon himself human flesh through the virgin birth and lived a perfectly sinless life, not having an old sin nature from Adam or Adam's original sin, never committing a personal sin, therefore was qualified to go to the cross as the Lamb without spot or blemish and bear the sins of the world, as John spoke of him at his baptism. And therefore Jesus Christ became that Lamb. He became that perfect sacrifice, fulfilling all the Old Testament sacrifices at one time. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave, he chose, he called his only begotten, his only born, humanly speaking, son, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that he is undiminished deity, perfect and true humanity, sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross, bearing the sins of every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, yours, mine, everyone's. And he did it once and for all time, and he did it for all sins. And therefore, right where you sit right now, you can have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John speaks about it in his first epistle. He says, I'm writing these things so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another excursion in your word. Edify our souls accordingly. Cause us to be motivated to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray this all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.